Baby Wars. A long time ago in a galaxy, or in a land far, far away, a new hope. In a period of sister rivalry, they were at war. Leah and Rachel have married Jacob, and Rachel is loved more than Leah. The war rages between the two sisters, but God is aware of Leah's plight, that Jacob does not love her in the way that he loves Rachel. And so God has compassion upon the elder sister, the unloved one, and opens her womb, and a son is born. Pardon me. Not just one or two, but three beautiful baby boys. Rachel is upset. Jacob is defensive. Give me a child or I will die. This is a weapon only a wife could use. A Death Star type move. One that could destroy the entire world of Jacob, her husband. Pursuing the dream of a family, Rachel employs her servant Bilhah with stolen plans that can save her family and restore the love she has for Jacob. I don't know if you guys are Star Wars fans like I am, but I couldn't help but see Star Wars in this, or maybe this is, however it works. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 29. I've given you a little bit of the story so far, but as we look at this, we see that Jacob's family, it's showing us what not to do and what I call the baby wars. We ended last week with an ill-advised double wedding. Two sisters married Jacob 1 week apart. Really not a great way to start your marriage. And Laban, the father-in-law, has tricked Jacob into getting married to Leah, the older daughter, before he could marry his loved Rachel, the younger daughter. Jacob loves one wife, and the other was, well, his first wife. It was the root of the problem in Jacob's family. It's nothing but good old-fashioned favoritism. Jacob favors one wife over the other. It actually didn't start with Jacob. Jacob learned this behavior when you look at his parents. His dad favored his brother Esau, and his mother favored him. And now Jacob favors one wife over the other wife. And later on, he is going to favor one son over all of the others. Favoritism. It leads to nothing but trouble in Jacob's family. So if you have your Bibles, let's begin reading in Genesis 29, starting at verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. You see, in the ancient world, and even today to some degree, in some customs, having children was not only important, but a sign of God's favor. To have God's favor is an amazing thing, but in this case, Leah desperately desired to be loved by her husband. She just wanted him to love her. In fact, the Hebrew word translated as not loved is actually more often translated as hated or despised. Leah is looking down on herself. She is looking down on Rachel. Rachel is looking down on Leah. Can you imagine being in a marriage where you are despised and hated? And this is where Leah finds herself. Leah is in an unloved, she is the unloved wife. She is hurting deeply. And you can see in the names that she gives her children, Reuben, which means God sees my misery. Simeon, which means God hears my cry. Levi, which means attached. Longing for her husband to become attached to her. And Judah, which means praise, hoping that she can praise the Lord again. She is a woman in pain, unseen, unheard, unloved by her husband. But she looks to the Lord who sees, who hears, and who loves her. And the fact that God shows more favor to the one that is unloved, the one that is less favored. Do you see how Leah is the only one having children right now? And 2 of her children will actually be 2 of the most important children, the heads of the most important tribes in all of Israel. Levi's descendants become the head of all of the priestly line. That's the religious part of Israel. And then we have Judah. Judah becomes the head of the kingly line, the noble line, the nobles, and the religious come from her. All of the kings come from the throne of Judah. In fact, even the Messiah himself, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is in the line of Judah. See, God loves the unloved. God favors the least favored. God chooses those the rest of the world rejects. So be careful when showing favoritism, because you could find yourself opposing God. As a result, you could find yourself causing a lot of trouble, just like Jacob did. If you want to live at peace with each other in God's family, don't you? If we want to do this, do we want to overcome our differences? Then don't look down on anyone in the family. Don't look down at anyone in the church. Don't reject any of God's children. Don't despise those that God has chosen to glorify himself. Don't minimize their importance simply because they don't meet your external standard of beauty or intelligence or strength. When we do, not only do we stand in opposition to them, but we stand in opposition to God, and it causes them to look down on themselves, to lose that self-esteem. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 1, he says, "But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world to despise the things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." You see, the way Jacob treated Leah is nothing. It's not specifically written down. We don't know what he did to show her that she was unloved. We don't know if he just didn't talk to her, if he didn't. We don't know what he did. But she knew that she was not loved. She knew that she was the unloved one, that he loved Rachel so much more. And in comparison to Rachel, there was no comparison, and that was obvious. His actions are not godly, nor are they to be seen as something to follow. I'm actually quite thankful for Maranatha as a church, that we are open to all sorts of people, people who have physical and mental disabilities, who are... We not only have those types of people here, but they are a loved part of our congregation. We have many who struggle in various ways with chronic illnesses, with the emotional struggles, and I am thankful that that each and every one of them are a part of our congregation, because they are a part of our family. In 1953, a boy named David was born. It wasn't me. But this boy was born dead. He was revived 18 minutes later. As a result, he has cerebral palsy. And by the time he was 14... both of his parents, his father had died when he was 11 due to cancer. At age 14, he'd lost his mother to the disease as well. He was the eighth child of his family. He was suicidal, he was depressed, he was alone, until one night he went to church. Now, they were a church-going family. He knew all about church and everything else, but one night he went to church. And it resonated with him, and he found out that God loved him. And it changed his life. In 1971, God called him to be a preacher. Now, he walks funny, he talks funny, but God called him to be a preacher, to share his story. And so he went to Bible college to be a preacher. And in 1973, he began to share his story. While he was in Bible college, he began to preach. And his main message is simply this: I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem? He has been preaching for 52 years. He has preached in over 6,000 churches in every single state across the United States. He has been in almost every province and territory in Canada. He has been internationally speaking in Europe and Africa. The man has gone everywhere. And he keeps saying the same thing. I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem? What's stopping you? I had the privilege of meeting him in 1993. He spoke at Briarcrest at graduation. And man, there was a lineup to meet him. But he was there all weekend. There was a chance to talk and meet a man by the name of David Ring. Check him out. He's on YouTube and he is still preaching today, as far as I know. So we're not to look down on others. But don't look up either. And what I mean is, don't be jealous of those who seem better off. Don't envy their fortune and covet what God has given them. Because that's what Rachel did. She became jealous of Leah, who was having children while she remained barren. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." And Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" By the way, this is not a good conversation to have. It's not the way to do this. But then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me." And through her, I too can build a family. And so she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. And Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. And then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Man, this is a picture of strife and struggle, all caused by jealousy. Rachel was jealous of her sister, Leah. She blames Jacob, who blames her. And then they come up with a familiar solution that didn't work either time before. Just like Sarah attempted to have a family through Hagar, Rebecca tries to have one through Bilhah, whose name means troubled. This plan is troubled. Did you notice that she wanted to have her own family? This is an idea of a surrogate mother with one very, very big difference than how we do surrogacy today. Jacob had to be really involved in this process. We see that she has no trouble having a child. And she names him Dan, which means vindicated. In verses 7 and 8, she ends up bearing more children, a second son named Naphtali, which means my struggle. And then Leah becomes jealous of Rachel. So she follows Rachel's example and has her maidservant Zilpah, whose name means trickling. And she bore a son named Gad, which means good fortune. And then another one named Asher, which means happy. At least the name meaning's starting to get a little bit more pleasant. She has more babies than her sister now. And so she considers herself fortunate and happy. It is a baby war. This is all this is. Who can have more? The two sisters competing with each other to see who can give birth to the most children. They have ceased to appreciate all that God gave each of them. And they're only seeing what the other has that they don't have. It's bold-faced jealousy at work here. And all of this will lead to strife. Jealousy leads to quarrels, to fights in families. But if you want to live at peace, don't look up to anyone with jealousy. And if you're a believer, then there is no need for jealousy, because God has richly blessed you with every blessing, with every spiritual blessing in heaven. We must learn to appreciate what God actually has given us. Not to have envy and jealousy of what others might have. And if you want to overcome envy in your own heart, praise God for the blessings that He has already given you. Recognize them, see them, and praise God for them. Don't look down on yourself or others, and don't look up in jealousy, and don't look within to your own schemes. Don't trust your own plans to get your own way. Don't plot to gain the advantage of your own devices. Because that's what Rachel tried and failed. Sure, we've tried it with our surrogacy plan, but this just isn't good enough. And so in verse 14, she comes up with a whole new plan. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother, Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." Now, mandrakes are a special kind of root that at one time was thought to induce fertility. But if you take them in larger quantities, they're just flat out poisonous. So to me, this is kind of like eating puffer fish. Why do we do this? I don't know. I don't. But people, it's poisonous. But if you have just the right part, then it's okay. And so mandrakes, this belief is not from God that it causes fertility. This is nothing biblical. One can argue it is sort of a natural remedy, but it is one that stems out of superstition, potion making, and ancient witchcraft. This is a Canaanite belief that if you do whatever, blah, 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 mix it all together and do this, that, and the other thing, and take it, suddenly you will be fertile. This is not God's plan. But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields, that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. I mean, the ladies, they argue about mandrakes, and Leah ends up bartering and bringing with Rachel, and they're arguing about all of this stuff for her husband's time. And he has two more children with her, a son named Issachar, which means reward, and a son named Zebulun, which means honor. And finally, she gave birth to a daughter named Dinah, the first girl in the family, and her name means judged. Now let's look at Jacob for just a moment here. He's really being a bit of a dog here. We've got Jacob coming in from the field, and he hears words that I'm not sure any husband ever wants to hear. "You're sleeping with me tonight because I bought your services." You what now? Do you see how, this is such a man-made humanistic plan. This is bad. This is not God-honoring. Rachel's scheme, it absolutely failed. Even though she got the mandrakes, her sister got pregnant. Not once, but three more times. And even so, when Rachel failed, God succeeds. Verse 22 is so amazing. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And she said, "God has taken away my disgrace." And she named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." That's what Joseph's name means. May he add. You see, it was not the mandrakes that opened her womb. It was God. It was God himself and nothing else. God succeeded where we fail. So if you want true peace, don't look down, don't look up, don't in jealousy, and don't look within to your own schemes. Instead, look to the Lord. Trust him with your life, and you will find peace. You will find peace within and without, even in your relationships with others. Jesus died not only to bring us reconciliation with God, he died to bring us reconciliation with each other. Let Jesus bring that kind of peace into your life by turning it over to him. Then, in his strength, stop fighting. In 2004, a group from Maranatha went to Kenya. And there we met members and individuals of It was a whole bunch of people that we met. And one of them was a mother of a young boy named John. Her name was Munani. And while we were there, I managed to be Dave, and I dislocated my ankle. And so I had to spend a couple of days at our complex where we were staying while everybody else left and went on their merry way to do the ministry at the resource center that we were building. And I got to stay back and I got to spend time with the ladies who did our cooking and helped with laundry and Munani. And it was a wonderful time of recovery, and I got to hang out with these women who did all of this work. And I remember talking with her and getting to know her, laughing and enjoying and just spending time. At first, she didn't understand me. I'm a white guy. Do you remember what they called us, Mary Jo? We were Mzungus. We were the white foreigners. Didn't understand us. I remember asking her one day, "Your name, Munani, what does it mean?" She had no clue what I was asking. Munani is Munani. Dave means Dave, right? And as I talked to her, she finally began to understand what I was asking her. Now, David means beloved. And she began to tell me that her name, Munani, that her name means child who takes away, or who takes the anger away. And I thought, man, that's a beautiful name. But she told me about her name. And she told me this story. Her parents were forbidden to be together by their parents. They weren't supposed to marry because they were from rival families. But they loved each other so much that they defied the families and they ran away and they got married in secret. And they lived far from their home. But they loved each other. And when her mother became pregnant, she sent word to her mother that she was going to have a baby. It was then that she found out that her father had passed away. And while she was gone and her mother was alone. And her mother was so happy to hear from her daughter that she begged to come and see her. And so she came, and just before Munani was born, she came and was there for the birth. And when Munani was born, she was held by her grandmother. She looked down at her granddaughter in her arms and named her Munani, since she became the one who swept the anger away. Joseph means, may he add. There are some who believe that this name is a prophetic name, that she was asking God that he may add another son to her. And while that may be true, she will have another son, just not in today's passage. I believe it goes to the fact that she really, truly felt that the children that her maidservant Bilhah had were very much her children. She is filled with praise and thanks God for the simple fact that he did add to her family. Others will point to the fact that Joseph will be a type of Christ. But that is at a much later time. But at this very moment, Rachel, she is just thrilled that God has opened her womb and gave her a son. And at this moment, she was at peace. She was blessed by God. She was able to bear him a son from her womb. If you want to find peace, don't look down on someone with disdain. Don't look up on others with jealousy. Don't look within to your own schemes. Instead, look to the Lord. Are you frustrated and angry today? Then stop struggling in your own strength. Trying to do it all on your own, by yourself. Instead, let your Heavenly Father help. Because when we depend upon Him, the strife will cease. Next week, we're going to wind down our series in Genesis for the summer. As we finish off chapter 30, at least that's my hope. The following week, we've got a guest speaker in who's coming in from the Toronto area, and he is a pastor at an E-Free church there, and he ministers to the Persian people. He's reached out to me, and he wants to come and share with us the ministry that is going on there, and I am excited to hear. He wants to talk to us about how God is ministering amongst the Muslim population, the Persians, in the Toronto area, and this is fantastic, and I wanted to have us hear this incredible message. This week, we have seen the importance of names. Names in the Bible and how they were used to convey what was going on in their lives. And some of their names become prophetic and very symbolic for their character. It's an aspect that I want to explore this summer. And so this summer we're going to look at some of the names of God. We're going to look at how God has... Does anybody know that God has over 800 names in the Bible? We're not going to look at them all. But we're going to look at about 10 or 12 of them or whatever it happens to work out throughout this summer. And we're going to see some more popular names found in the Scriptures. Names that not only help us know God, and to know what His name is, but to understand His character in a much deeper way. Rachel, she began looking down at herself. She began looking down at Leah and looking up in jealousy at her as well. And she failed to look within, or as she looked within, at her own schemes, but finally she went and looked to God. And when she did this, she was at peace. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. This was her attitude. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to Him. Oh, how strange and divine. I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. This was her attitude at the end. She may not have understood who Christ was, but she knew that God was the one she needed to lean upon. And she was able to say, I look to God. I look to God. So if you are able to this morning, team, will you come and lead us in this closing song? Yet not I, but through Christ in me.